shining a light to the nations.
Well, greetings, everybody. I'm Bill Cloud. I hope you're having a great day. I want to thank you for joining us today. We are going to be continuing in a series that we call Hear and Obey. And this is part four, and we'll, to some degree, kind of finalize this series, although we're going to be continuing in this vein in the future. But in our last program, we were talking about when God spoke to Israel, there was their response to his voice was to tell Moses, look, you go talk to him, come back and tell us what he says, and we'll do it, but please tell him not to speak to us anymore unless we die. And so I suggested to you that, in reality, we have to hear his voice, and when we hear his voice, we must die, that is, to ourselves and to our will. That is the only way that leads to life. So we're going to kind of pick up there in today's program and continue in this vein and see how important it is that we not adopt the same attitude as they did in asking God, don't speak to us. Understanding, though, that when he speaks to us, we're most likely going to find it very uncomfortable. So we're going to begin today by going to Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 23. It says this, "So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and we will do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken." And so, again, the people are afraid. They're motivated by fear. They see this awesome and terrible sight. God speaks to them in an audible voice, but they don't want God to continue to do this because they're afraid they're going to die. And so they go to Moses and they ask Moses, you go speak to him. Come back and tell us what he says. You speak on his behalf. Now, here's what I find fascinating about this, and we just read it. God agreed with them. God agreed with them that if he were to continue to speak, they would die. That's a very important point because, again, and I think I shared this with you in the previous program, when God speaks, flesh will find it very uncomfortable because the Word of God is not designed to appeal to flesh. The Word of God is designed to kill the flesh. The Word of God is designed to appeal to spirit because we're not to be carnal men. We're to be spiritual people. We're to be a holy, set-apart nation, a kingdom of priests. We don't function the way everybody else functions. We don't do what everybody else does. If we're going to be a light to the nations, then we cannot act like the nations in any capacity. We have to be a set-apart people. And so God's Word, when it comes to us, is going to cause us to die. That is, to ourselves, to our flesh. And so, again, it's fascinating, but God agrees with the words of the people that if he continues to speak, they're going to die. Because you see, he knows that his word is not going to appeal to their flesh. And we've already seen their flesh showing itself several times at the sea, after the crossing of the Red Sea when there was no water, and many times to come, always giving in to their flesh. So, in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here's what Paul has to say to this. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." In other words, in light of what we're talking about, why would God speak to something and appeal to something that's not going to inherit his kingdom in the first place? That is flesh. That is the corruptible flesh. So once again, when God's word goes forth, flesh is going to have a hard time with it. Self is going to want to stop it. It doesn't want to hear it. Flesh doesn't want to hear what God has to say. Because once again, he's not going to speak in a way that appeals to flesh. He's going to speak in a way that offends flesh. Why do so many people get offended at the Word of God? Because they're too busy living in their flesh. They're too busy giving into their flesh. And we're not just talking about those people who live in the world. We're talking about people in the body as well. Because there are certain things that I could say, taken from the Scripture, and I could offend many people listening. But it's not that I want to try to offend anybody. It's just that in certain areas of our life, myself included, we still give in more to the flesh than we do to the Spirit. And so when the Word of God comes, it's offending our flesh. You consider that in the Gospel of John, there were many disciples that followed the Messiah, not just the 12. And at one point, he says to them, disciples now, he says to them, unless you drink of my blood and eat of my body, you will have no part of me. And here's what many of his disciples said. This is a hard saying. Who can handle it? And they left him, and they didn't follow him anymore after that. The word came to them, it offended them in their flesh, and so they went their way and they didn't want to hear any more that he had to say. That's what the Word of God does. It offends the flesh, because again, it's not designed to appeal to something that's not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's only going to appeal to that which is to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, Paul, again, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." In other words, if you're going to be the sons of God, if you're going to be a kingdom of priests, if you're going to be a holy nation, you cannot be led by your flesh. You can't be governed by what is corruptible. You have to be governed by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is always going to lead us to walk in concert with the Word of God. Or let me put it this way. The Spirit of God is always going to provoke us to hear and to do. To hear what He says and to do what He says. And so then, in essence, here's what the elders of Israel told Moses. If God continues to speak, we're going to die. So we don't want him to speak anymore so that we can live. Translating it into this, God needs to quit talking so that our flesh can live. They wanted their flesh to live, and so they wanted God to quit talking. But here's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." So you see, they think if God quits speaking, that they will live, that their flesh will live. But we understand that if you live according to your flesh, you're going to die. And so they've got it backwards. They think if God quits speaking, we're going to continue to live. But no, you see, if God quits speaking, then we're going to die. Because when God quits speaking, our spirit can't respond to it. And if God is going to stop speaking, that means our flesh is going to thrive. So you don't live by asking God to quit speaking. You don't live, you end up dying. In fact, here's what Messiah says about this in Luke chapter 9, verse 24. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." In other words, once again, the elders of Israel had it backwards. They were wanting to live by God not speaking. But if God doesn't speak, then they don't live. Because if you seek to save your own life, in reality, you lose it. But when you're willing to give up your life for His sake, then you find it. Or let's put it this way, we want God to speak to us. And when He speaks to us, we shouldn't shy away when we find it offensive to our flesh. We should embrace it. And we should let God's Word kill our flesh. We should let His Word and hearing what He says and walking out what He says cause our spirit to thrive and our flesh to die. And so if that's going to happen, we're going to have to hear His voice and we're going to have to keep His covenant. Just what He told them in Exodus 19. Now, Israel said that they would hear and do in what we read earlier in Deuteronomy 5. But I want you to see what God said of their confession that they would hear and do. Deuteronomy 5, verse 23 says this, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So in other words, and I know I keep going back over this again and again, but I want to make sure that I make my point clear. They've come through all these different miracles. They've seen the plagues. They've seen distinctions set between them, between Egypt. They saw the firstborn of Egypt struck down. They observed the Passover. They saw their selves being saved and delivered. They passed through the sea. He gives them water. He gives them manna. He brings them to the foot of the mountain, and he begins to speak to them. They've seen all of this. But when he begins to speak to them, they don't want him to speak because they're going to die. They feel themselves dying. Their flesh is dying. They don't want that to happen. So Moses, you go speak to him. You hear everything he has to say. Come back and tell us. And when you tell us what he says, we will hear and we will do. That's what they said. But God says, "Oh, that they had a heart within them to do this, to keep my commandments, so that everything would be well with them and with their children forever." In other words, God heard what was coming out of their mouth, but he also knows what's in their heart. I want to recommend to you, here's what prompts the people to say what they said. Fear. Simple fear. But what is in their heart is Egypt. Let me show you what I mean by that. In Exodus chapter 32, beginning verse 1. When Moses didn't come back when they thought he should, it says that the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, look here, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." So, now think about what's happened. God agreed with the words of the people that if he continues to speak, they're going to die. But God already knew what was in their heart. And what is in their heart? "This," referring to the golden calf, "is your God, Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." You see, God had already told them, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I'm the one. And so because I'm the one who has delivered you, saved you, set you free, you are to make no graven images of anything in the earth, the heavens, or in the seas." So when he speaks to them in an audible voice, they say, "Hush, please don't speak, so we'll live. Moses, go find out what we need to know. Come back and tell us, and we will hear and we will do." But when Moses didn't return when they thought he should return, then we see what's in their heart really coming out, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what did their mouth speak? Of the golden calf, they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." They had said that they would agree with and do everything that God said. But God already knew what was in their heart. So once again, what prompted them to tell Moses, to tell God, "We will hear and we will do"? Fear. Fear of that moment. The emotion of fear is driving them to say what they feel like they're supposed to say. But you see, the Creator knew, even at that moment, it was still in their heart to go back to Egypt. It was still in their heart to take other things and to say, "This is your God, O Israel." Now, here is my opinion. The golden calf is not so much that they were worshiping an idol of Egypt, as much as it was, they were taking an idol of Egypt and having it represent the God that Moses was speaking to on the mountain. In other words, they were mingling the profane things of Egypt, what they knew, what they understood, what they were familiar with. They were mingling it with the knowledge of the one and only God. But you see, this is flying in the face of exactly what he told them not to do as he spoke to them from the mountain. I'm the Lord your God, and so don't make any graven images of anything, not even if it's supposed to represent me. Let me say this again. Don't forget that I am the Lord your God. I'm the one that delivered you. And so don't make any idols, don't make any graven images, don't serve these other gods. But I also want you to see that these graven images and idols and these crafted things were not even supposed to represent him. Because in reality, that's what they were doing. And so what we see is the result is death. In fact, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says this: "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So when we read that passage or when we hear that word, probably what's typical to take the position, well, this is referring to people who are in the world, because the world goes their own way, they do their own thing, and so the end of that way is death. It would be like coming to that place as we're coming out of Egypt. Remember, God told them to turn, that they should go down this place, to this place called the mouth of the gorges. The other path was the wide path that everybody knew. And common sense would have told that group of people that if we go into this narrow path, 2 to 3 million people getting squeezed in this place, we're not really sure where it ends up, and Pharaoh is going to pursue us, and this might not be the best way. We need to go this other way. What I'm trying to get across is this. When we hear there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, that's not just talking about people of the world. That's talking about you and me as well. Because we are still in a corruptible body. We are still in a body of flesh. It's mortal. And so it is susceptible to our will, our way, our desire, our flesh. And so we must always keep before us this, that there's a way that seems right to me. There's a way that seems right to you. But that way, even if it is with the best intentions, still leads to death. There is only one way that leads to life, and that is his way, his instructions, his commandment, his word. And when we hear his word, when we hear his instructions, it is a typical human response to reject it, to resist it, to want him to hush. We don't want to hear that because it's going to challenge us to overcome ourselves. It's going to provoke us to die to our flesh. And not many of us like to do those kinds of things. And so the children of Israel were no different. And God knew that. He knew what was in their heart. And so it's almost as if he's, you know, kind of pleading, you know, they only had it in their heart to do this, to hear and to do. Everything would be well for them and for their children. But he already knows that that's not what's in their heart. And the golden calf is the manifestation of what truly was in their heart. Now, that means then that his word is not something that we just hear with our ears and interpret with our brain. His word is something that must be internalized. It's something that has to be in our heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, then your soul, your mind, your intellect, if you will, and then your strength. But those things that are in your heart, and that's the first and great command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. But those things that begin in your heart are going to permeate the mind. And when they're in your mind, then they're going to be manifest in your strength, that is to say, your body. Or let's put it this way, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But if I don't hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, but only in my head, to me that seems to say, if his word is hidden only in your head, you still most likely are going to sin against him. It's got to be hidden in your heart. And then when it's hidden in your heart, then it permeates the mind, the consciousness, the intellect. I meditate upon your law. That word there is Torah, actually. I meditate upon your Torah night and day. And if I meditate upon his Torah night and day, then eventually what's going to happen is this. I'm going to do what his word says. I'm going to put it into action, my strength, my hands, my feet, where I go, where I don't go, what I set my hand to, what I restrain it from, what I eat, what I don't eat, what holidays I keep, what holidays I don't keep, etc. It goes on and on, and it affects every aspect of our life because our journey is about dying to our will. Our journey is about being transformed from a son of Adam into the image of the Son of God. That is to say, not my will, but your will be done. And so it must be internalized, not just here, but actually begins here. Now, get this. Even though he knows what is in their heart, and that is Egypt, nevertheless, he follows through and he does actually, and this begins in Exodus 21, to tell Moses all the things that the people are to hear and to do. And beginning in Exodus chapter 21, verse 1, he says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them." Now, what it says literally is these are the judgments. The Hebrew word is mishpatim. These are the judgments that you shall place inside of them. In other words, alluding to the fact that these are the things that they need to internalize. These are the things that they need to get into their heart. You see, when we have insight into what God says in our heart, and then it begins to permeate into our brain, and we have clarity, and when intellectually we begin to understand these things, then it's going to translate into doing. In other words, we hear not just with this, we hear with this. And then that affects this, and what's going on in here is going to affect this, what this does, what it doesn't do, etc. And so we've got to hear what he says, not just with our ears, but with our heart. In fact, I want to suggest to you that it is possible to hear what someone says, but not hear their message. Because if you're listening just with your ears and not with your heart, you can totally miss the intent of what they're saying. How many times did Yeshua say, "To him who has an ear, let him hear"? Well, he said it many times. Why did he say it? Because there were a lot of people that were listening to him with their ears, but we also know, and he said this, there were a lot of people that were following him for the fish and the loaves. They were following him for the miracles. They weren't really following him for his words. And so he said, "To him who has an ear, let him hear." Which tells me that it is possible that you can hear what someone's saying, but not hear what they're saying. Now, I believe the flip side of that is this. I believe you can do what someone told you to do, but not hear what they're saying in the doing. Let me say that again. There are people who will do what God says to do, but they're not hearing what God is saying in what he's told them to do. Let's put it this way. I believe, and this is speaking in general terms, Christianity hears what God is saying, but in large way do not do what he said to do. Judaism, on the other hand, does a lot of what God says to do, but they don't hear his voice in what they're doing. And that means in both cases, when we're guilty, it's because we are not internalizing these things with our heart. You see, their declaration that they would hear and do was motivated by fear, but God already knew what was in their heart. And so in Exodus 21, he begins to give them the mishpatim, these judgments, that literally that you are to place inside of them, that they are to internalize. And it is my opinion that with the first of these mishpatim, the first of these judgments, God's going to put them to the test. And the test is this. Okay, they have said they will hear and they will do. And so I'm going to give them these mishpatim, and the first one is going to put them to the test to see if they truly will hear and will truly do. Because the first of these mishpatim are the laws concerning a bondservant. And in the next week and following programs, we're going to talk about the laws concerning a bondservant. Because the central theme of that is this: someone who not only hears what the master says, but does what the master says. But why? Not out of fear. Not out of fear exclusively, anyway. But out of love. They hear what the master says, they do what the master says, because they love the master. Because that's what the Creator has been looking for from the very beginning. So join me next week as we begin talking about the laws concerning the bondservant. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.